And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 19 to finish up our service today. John chapter 20, of course, describes for us, gives us the details of the resurrection of our Savior. But I wanted to just take a few moments to just look at the Lord's last saying upon the cross. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, this is what we see. John writes, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." Now, those three verses, what we have, as you have seen, are the last two sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last two things he said while he hung on the cross. The first one in verse 28 is, "I thirst." And do you know why he said that? Not because he was thirsty, but because so that he could fulfill scripture. And when the vinegar had touched his lips, he cried out, "It is finished." All was fulfilled. And this morning, I want us to look at that second saying, "It is finished." Those are three English words that are actually made up from one Greek word. And the word is pronounced tetelestai. And the form of this word is such that it's referring to something that has been fulfilled. It's over. It's done. Tetelestai. It's finished. The simple words that probably most of us have used from time to time. Maybe, fellas, if you finished up that project that took you 7 years, you finally were able to say, "It's finished." As we go about our business, we hear it often. But I wonder how many people have actually taken time to focus on the significance of those last three words of our Lord as he hung upon the cross. I'd like to begin this morning with what some people think about this cry that is not true. For instance, some people think that this was just merely the last gasp of a man who sensed that the end was upon him. Like somebody who was on the brink of death. You might have experienced that with a loved one that was going to die. And realizing that their life was over, they just cried out, "It is finished." But folks, that was not this cry. Others think that maybe Jesus was referring to his own terrible suffering. He'd experienced excruciating pain and suffering. There are countless testimonies in our day of men and women suffering the pains of some horrid disease, coming to the realization that their end is near, and then giving a grateful sigh for the suffering was over. But that wasn't this cry. In both of those cases I just mentioned, those cries had reference to the people themselves, their own concerns. They're just reflecting upon their own lives coming to an end. His life is finished. His sufferings are over. It's finished. But our Lord here is not referring to his life. Not at all. He's referring to a task that he came to accomplish. He's talking about a ministry that he came to accomplish, and it is finished. It's finished. It is fulfilled, accomplished. It's done. So the "it" is the "it" the Lord's referring to. The "it" is his ministry. So what then is the Lord referring to when the words burst out of his heart like the words of a conqueror? "It is finished." I'm sure that even the greatest preachers couldn't exhaust all of the inferences and applications of the words of our Lord. But I do want to highlight one consideration this morning concerning what our Lord was referring to when he said that. It's apparent to any student of the Gospels, if you've read through the Gospels, that throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ continually mentioned this moment. He was constantly focused upon this moment. It's clear that our Lord is even thinking here in terms of his lifelong obedience to the Father. That is what was finished. How do I know that? because that is what was on the Lord's mind from the very beginning. Folks, when I think it's pretty significant that the very first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first words that came out of his mouth, the first words that are recorded in your Bible that he said include these: I must be what? I must be about my Father's business. And he was how old? 12 years old. And now his last words are, it is finished. They go together. I must be about my Father's business. Guess what? It's finished. His business is finished. The first and last words surely match. But everything in between testified of that also, folks. And if you read your Gospels carefully, you'll note that our Lord referred to this repeatedly. As a matter of fact, just jump back to John chapter 4. Keep your finger here. John chapter 4. You probably remember this famous account where the Lord deals with the Samaritan woman. She meets him at the well. And when the woman leaves to go to tell the men in her village about Christ, his disciples implore him. This is in chapter 4, verse 31. It says, in the meanwhile, this is after the woman went back to her village. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Well, in the next verse, Jesus gives this puzzling response. In verse 32, he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Can you imagine hearing that? Well, verse 33, this is typical of the apostles and us. Therefore said the apostles one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Now notice Jesus' response to them in verse 34. My meat. And what are they concerned about? His nourishment, right? The things that keep him alive. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Right? Isn't that what he's saying in verse 34? Him that sent me, and to what? Same word as he said on the cross. It is finished. Jump over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Here again, Jesus is teaching, and he says in verse 4 of John chapter 9, he says, I must, and that's his obligation, right? He's saying, I'm obliged, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 50 of Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? If you look up that word straitened, it means pained. How am I straitened? How am I pained? How am I pained until what? Till it be accomplished. What's it? Well, it is finished. The it in that statement. And in the garden, when Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear, and the Lord turned to his disciples and to Peter, and he said, the cup that my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? But folks, those are just a few samplings of the mindset of Jesus Christ from the time he was young to the time he hung on the cross to say these words. You read through the gospel yourselves, and you'll find many other scriptures where the Lord alluded to him and the Father working together and him doing the will of the Father. And that was his meat. That was his nourishment. That is what kept him going all the way to the cross. And those verses indicate that throughout the entirety of his life, he was constantly thinking of bringing to fulfillment the obedience which he was showing toward the Father. Now, in this moment, he can lift up his face to the Father. He can say to the Father, knowing that all things were accomplished, he can say, it is finished. Tetelestai, Father, it is finished. Folks, imagine a life where the entirety of the Father's will was accomplished and even dying was a part of it. And knowing that. Now, even a martyr who has given his life, who hasn't been martyred yet, thinks of the possibility that maybe it won't happen. I'm going to put my life out there, but maybe I won't be martyred. But Jesus began this life knowing that that was part of the will of God. That was part of the accomplishment. We should never forget, folks, when we come to this portion of our Lord's life, that his being crucified and his dying in this manner was his final act of obedience to the Father. This was not something that came upon him and he couldn't help it. He offered himself up, knowing full well that he was going to die. A clear statement of this is seen in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to jump over there a minute. Philippians chapter 2. If you look at verses 7 and 8 in particular, Paul writes this, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, folks, this is truly humiliating, isn't it? Especially if you can even grasp the thought of God Almighty, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, living in the glories of heaven, condescending to come down to this earth. To provide a means for men to be saved. How humiliating is that? But that was part of his calling. That was part of the plan. That's what Paul is talking about. He humbled himself. Listen, to have lived the greatest life in human history, to have lived a stainless, spotless, sinless existence, to know in yourself that you are the only perfect man in existence, in the history of the race, and then to humble yourself and become obedient. And then we have it at the end of verse 8, obedient unto what? Unto the death, even the death of the cross, a cross-like death. Folks, this was no natural death. And this wasn't even a common way people died. Clearly, the scripture is teaching that Jesus Christ himself was fulfilling the Father's will in his death with the death of a criminal. This is how criminals were killed. And yet, Pilate, how many times said, I find no fault in this man. The official Roman government says, not guilty. And yet here he is. Here he is taking upon himself the sins of the world. You know what? This was not merely the expected consequence of the choice of his actions, right? Like I said, like a martyr may do that. From beginning to end, the Lord Jesus' mind was preoccupied with finishing the Father's will, knowing that it was going to end at the cross. Folks, can there be any doubt in anyone's mind of just what the Lord was thinking about when he said, it is finished? He's drunk that bitter cup right to the very bottom. He has finished the work. And what was that precisely? What were the things that were accomplished when he died that way? Paul summarizes it very nicely for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15, where he says this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You ever wonder why Jesus came? He came to save sinners. That was his whole purpose. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. The work of God that Jesus accomplished on the cross, folks, was to be a sacrifice that would provide the way for all people to have their sins forgiven and to become children of God and thereby receive eternal life. Oh, to be accepted into the presence of God in heaven. Folks, there is an afterlife. I know we'd like to console ourselves and said it's lousy here, but at least when we're gone, it's over. That's not the case. This is just the beginning. There is life after death. And there are two places, the Bible says, either in heaven with God or in hell, the place that God made for those that reject him. But God provided a way for us to be reconciled to him, where he would welcome us into his presence. And someone says, well, I'm not a sinner. The Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And listen, the Apostle Paul, in the verse I just read, considered himself the chief of sinners. You think you're in better shape than Paul was? The fact is, folks, that the Bible declares that all people are sinners. You know what that means? That all of us deserve the eternal punishment that comes from being a sinner. That's what we deserve. Every one of us deserves to be cast into a hell that was created by God for the devil and his angels. We deserve that. But as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world. And the world there is us. The humans that were born into this world, those that were destined to a devil's hell because of our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? In the glories of heaven, as Jesus and the Son and the Spirit of God talked this all through, it was determined that Jesus would come and be born of a virgin, that he would be God in the flesh, that he would teach the teachings of God, that he would work the works of God, and that he would be the sacrifice for men's sins. That God would give him a body that could take on all the sins of every human being. Every single human being, including yours and mine. That was all part of the plan of God. He loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son, that this, whosoever believeth in him. It doesn't say that whosoever goes to church every Sunday, or whosoever tries to be a good person, or whosoever gets baptized. It says whosoever believeth in him, his word. See, this is the only place that describes who Jesus is. This is the only revelation that we have from God, his word. And so to believe in him is to believe what this word says about him. And when you believe what this word says about him, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt have eternal life. And what that means is we're all going to live eternally somewhere. But this eternal life is in the presence of God. Amen. To be with him forever and ever. God so loved the world. You see, God gave us the gift of his son, whom he sent to be our sacrifice for our sin. The prophet Isaiah mentioned this, and I preached on this a few weeks ago. When you look at Isaiah chapter 53, it is clearly describing the events that happened on that day Jesus was crucified. Right. Clearly, very clearly. But Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus Christ came. He writes, but he was wounded. Now, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is referring to the Messiah, right? If you were an Israelite in 700 B.C. and you were to read these words, you would understand he's talking about someone that was to come, who wasn't there now, but who they were looking for, their Messiah. And so he writes this about this Messiah who would come, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And what Isaiah was saying was, is that there was going to be one that was going to come. He would be the Messiah. He would be the one who would be called Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. And he would have to suffer on behalf of the people for them to be saved. Isaiah prophesied that. Now, folks, that's the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. There was not a single sin that Jesus bore that was his own. He suffered for your sins and for my sins. And for anyone to receive the benefit of that work, all you have to do is believe on him. You say, that sounds too easy. Thankfully, it is. It is just that. That's how gracious God is. It's recognizing, because listen, there's no way you can do this on your own. There is no amount of good work that you can accomplish where God will say, come on in. It had to be a perfect work acted out by a perfect being. And the only perfect work is that work of Jesus Christ. He did it on your behalf. So that all you have to do to receive it is to believe it. And anyone can receive this benefit by believing in him. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer, you remember that the Lord miraculously opened up that jail. And the Philippian jailer came out and he thought everybody had run away and he was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Well, apparently he must have been hearing them singing hymns and talking about the gospel because he said to them, men, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I, as a jailer, be saved from the wrath you were talking about? The Apostle Paul told him this simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If your whole house will believe, they'll be saved also. Folks, that's all anyone has to do to have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. There are a lot of people out there today trying to work their way. A lot of people are told, if you just do this, if you just do that, God says, all you need to do is believe. Believe. That's what Easter is all about. You may have seen a few Easter eggs around. You may have seen an Easter bunny or two, right? I'm not bashing the Easter bunny, all right? But folks, it's just we tell our kids it's like a clown, right? But the reason for this season is the fact that Jesus Christ came to die. He died for our sins, and he provided what nobody has ever been able to provide. He has provided a gift that surpasses anything you could ever, ever receive. Any gift you might get today is going to burn or be thrown in the trash, right? How many eggs can you eat, right? So a lot of that's going to be thrown in the trash. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's eternal. When you become a Christian, God brings you into his family, you're in that forever until the day he brings you to heaven. And that's the promise that he made for us. That's all anybody has to do to receive eternal life. You have to believe that you need to be saved. I mean, I talk to people all the time and the first requirement is recognizing you need a savior, right? You can't have a savior unless you think that you need to be saved. So we have to realize that we need to be saved. And then you need to believe that Jesus is the only way for that to happen. Remember, Jesus told us himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He's talking to his disciples. I love this because this verse, folks, John 14, 6, was because of an interruption of one of his disciples. One of his disciples interrupts him, and then we have this magnificent verse. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he ends it like this. No, don't miss this. He says, no man. That's five letters and two words. No man. Those aren't hard words, right? No man. What does that make you think? Like, no man, right? Nobody. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is Jesus speaking. You want to be able to get to the Father? There's all kinds of stuff going on out there, all kinds of religions, all kinds of opinions and ways for you to get to heaven. Jesus said, the only one that will work is through me. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father. The Father God. Nobody gets to the Father except through me, Jesus said. I am the way. Folks, that's the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. No person ever gets to the Father by believing, but by believing in Jesus Christ this way. And when you do that, guess what? You become part of God's family. Amen. You become a part of God's family. The Apostle John said this in John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, amen, even to them that believe on his name. How great is that? You can become part of the family of God. You can be assured of the inheritance of God in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. And it'll be glorious, folks. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, when you do that, things change. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is the great part. Listen, old things are passed away. You know, before I got saved, I had a lot of old things that bugged me. A lot of old things that I was not happy about, that I was ashamed of. But you know what? When I got saved, those things are passed away. Amen. You know what? You know why? Because there is no sin that we can commit, folks, that the sacrifice of Christ can't wash away. It is more His sacrifice is more powerful than your greatest sin. Amen. And in your mind, the devil is saying, oh yeah, well, you don't know about this. I don't have to know about it. God knows about it. He created a sacrifice that was sufficient for all sins. Amen. All sins. So if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil is whispering to you, oh yeah, well, your sin was pretty bad. Just know this. God says, not bad enough. Not bad enough for this blood sacrifice to cleanse it. And be thankful for that. It's provided for you. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as I said this morning, we could probably spend the rest of the day, the rest of the week testifying of the new things that have happened to us. The greatness, the change in direction, the change in motive, the change in heart. When the Spirit of God comes in. How glorious it is. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but when I stand out in the world or I listen to the radio or I listen to TV, I'm thinking there's a lot of turmoil going on. Yes, sir. Right? It's kind of a weighty thing. And if you listen to people that don't know Jesus, you listen to them on the radio, it's kind of depressing to hear them talk. It's like, woe is me. Well, yeah. But when I came in here this morning, and all you people started coming in, and we started thinking about why we're here.
That's right.
It was like, right. Who cares? Amen. Right? Who cares about that stuff? Mm-hmm. Because this world is not my home.
Right.
I'm just passing through. Any of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ know that we're going to a far better place. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you something. Even Christians, sometimes Christians get to that better place by being burned at the stake. But folks, what kind of power does it take to be strapped to a stake, have them lit on fire, and you be able to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and sing that out loud while you're being burned? Because you know, in just a few seconds, I'm going to be looking at my Savior face to face. Folks, we can handle the stuff going on outside because of the Savior that we have. And if you don't know this Savior, you can know him today. And all of that I'm talking about was accomplished when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, it's finished. I did it. There is no additional work. There are no other sacraments you have to take, folks. There are no other courses of action that you need to take. Jesus finished it. All you have to do is believe it. And once you believe it, it's forever. So he had finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. And with a cry of Tetelestai, he declares, it is done. What an example for us as believers to follow, folks. If you know the Lord is your Savior, Jesus was certainly preoccupied, wouldn't you say? He was looking for that day where he could say, it's finished. His whole life. He wanted to accomplish the will of God the Father. Nothing was more important to him, and nothing should be more important to us. That we would do the same thing. Folks, nothing should be more important to us than fulfilling the will of God that he has given to each of you. If you're a believer, God has a purpose for you. God has gifted you. He wants you to be a part of a local church. He wants you to serve. He wants you to tell other people about himself. He wants you to fulfill that work. Now, can a human being ever accomplish what Jesus did? No. But we're still called to be about our Father's business. You are called to be about your Father's business. He wants you to do that. We could never say it is finished in the same sense that Jesus said it. But it's possible to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You can say that through the power of the Spirit of God. And for those with that kind of Christ-like determination and motivation, Paul continues, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, and I love this part, but to all them also that love his appearing. Folks, Jesus fought a perfect fight. We need to strive to fight a good fight. Just like Paul said, Jesus finished his course. Let us finish for Christ. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Through him, we can be the lights that we ought to be for him. We need to keep that faith with all diligence. Believer, when you consider the resurrection of Christ, the validation of his work, the continuation, the power of his salvation, when we consider that, it ought to bring great joy to our hearts, but also a great motivation to serve him. But maybe you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this isn't something that happens without you knowing it. Right? This doesn't just happen and you say, whoa, I'm saved. I didn't know that. How did that happen? Right? That's not how it works. To be saved is like I described. It's taking in certain biblical knowledge, assenting to the truth of it, then believing it for you. That takes some thought, doesn't it? It doesn't happen by accident. It's something that you have to think on. If you've never done that, then folks, right now, according to the Bible, I'm not being mean. This is what the Bible says. If you have not done that, the Bible says that you are on a path to hell. And nobody has to be on that path if they will but believe in the provision of Jesus Christ that God gave to all men. You can escape the penalty. There was a time as a young sailor where if I were to pass on in some of the activities, some of the things I was doing before I got saved, I would be sent right to hell. And it's only the mercy of God that I was able to hear the truth of the gospel that he rescued me from that. Amen. And I know that if I were to pass on today, not because I'm good, I don't deserve it still, but if I was to pass on today, he would welcome me in his son's name because I believe in his son. You can have that same confidence. If you've not done that, we would love to be able to show you how. If you're a man and you'd like to know how, well, afterward, just say, hey, you know, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. And I'll have a man go with you and show you from the Bible. We're not going to give you our opinions. Tell you what God's word says. If you're a lady, you'd like to know how you can be assured you're going to heaven. Then I'll have a lady just talk with you from the word of God. But this is, let me tell you what this is. This is mercy. Amen. Because God is giving you an opportunity to hear his truth and to respond to it. The Bible is very clear that God doesn't obligate himself to tell you more than once. When he does, it's mercy. But he has given you that truth. What are you going to do with Jesus today? He rose from the dead, and we say praise God for that. So Christian, I hope that you'll be encouraged as you leave this place, as you go and enjoy your Easter meal together. May Christ be preeminent in your conversation. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, won't you see one of us? We'd love to show you how you can have that wonderful, wonderful assurance that your sins will be forgiven and God would welcome you into his presence. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Certainly, because of Adam and Eve, we were all born into sin. And Lord, because of that, because of your love, you provided a plan for all men to have access to forgiveness, where we could be right with you, where we could be at peace with you. It's nothing that we can accomplish in and of ourselves. And so we thank you that you provided that wonderful means of sending Jesus to this world so that he could take upon himself our sins. Lord, I pray for your people that are here today. I pray that the joy of the Lord would just overwhelm us as we consider what you have done. So much so, Lord, that we would just praise you, that we would sing your praises, that we would be motivated to let our light shine in this world. But Lord, if there are any that are here today that have never believed on you, I pray that your precious Spirit would just draw them close to yourself, that they would see the need or at least have a desire to find out more what your word says about it. Lord, I do pray that you would be glorified in all these things. I do pray you would bring us back again this evening as we have opportunity to look into the word of God again. And we will give you the glory for it all. You are worthy, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.